Let us pray. Almighty God, we praise you again for the privilege of worship. We praise you again for the words of Jesus, your Son, our Savior. We praise you for the Apostle St. Matthew, who recorded the sermon text today. And we praise you for the life of sacrifice that he left for us to emulate. We pray, Father, that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts would be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Amen is right. Today's sermon comes to us from the passage that we know best as Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. It was a time when he took aside several thousand people. They sat on a hillside over in Israel. And one of the fascinating things about going there is that you can go and you can see these sites. Back in the 300s AD, a long, long time ago in this galaxy, the Empress Helena went to the Holy Land and she went around visiting with all the Christians there. Now, Helena was the emperor's mother, which means she took the imperial checkbook with her. Because, hey, ain't nobody, especially Constantine, going to say no to mama. So when she arrived there, she went around and she asked the Christians, where did Jesus do this? Where did this happen? Where was he born? Where was he buried? And they took her to these sites because, remember, it was a culture where they remembered these things and passed them down from generation to generation. And you can go to Israel today, and everywhere something important happened in Jesus' life, there's a church. Now, it's not the same church. Practically every church over there has been destroyed and rebuilt a few times, but it's the location. And sure enough, we know where Jesus gave this Sermon on the Mount. It's kind of like a natural amphitheater there where people could hear these words. And the words that he gave the people that day convinced a lot of them, there's something different about this man. He is not your ordinary teacher. There is something special about him. And today's passage comes to us from the Sermon on the Mount. I'll begin reading in verse 21 of the fifth chapter of the Gospel of St. Matthew, where Jesus tells us, "You have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment.' But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. And whoever says, 'You fool,' will be liable to the hell of fire. So if you are offering your gift at the altar and there is something that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you are going with him to court, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge, and the judge to the guard, and you be put in prison. Truly I say to you, you will never get out until you have paid the last penny. You have heard that it was said, 'You shall not commit adultery.' But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body go into hell." And as troubling as they are, these are the words of the Lord. There are practically two topics that every church member hopes, or every worshiper hopes, the pastor will not touch: anger and lust. There are two topics that most pastors had really rather not touch: anger and lust. And guess what? You heard the passage. And here we are. Because it turns out that Jesus knew that for most people, these two sins against God and against others, cause more trouble than anything else that people can do. Now, we may slide around and do something here, slide around and do something here, but anger is usually visible. And I'm just going to go ahead and tell you, I don't know a lot of guys who go around tackling every woman that they know, and let's go ahead and be gender neutral here. I don't know a lot of ladies who go around tackling all the guys that they see and seeing everything, but the reality is the thoughts all kind of get there at some point. Somebody said one time, well, you know, all this stuff didn't used to happen. And I'm thinking, oh, please. And somebody else in the Bible study said, here's the thing. What they used to do on the back porch, they're now doing on the front porch. And I added, and they're posting about it on Facebook. So here's the thing. There's a reason why Jesus wants us to focus on these, and there's a reason why he wants us to battle these temptations, and there's a reason why he wants us to rely on the Holy Spirit to help overcome these temptations. And I need to get something straight right now. In the ancient liturgy of confession, after the minister offers pardon to the penitent, he has to say, pray for me also, a sinner. Y'all, I'm a southern male. With everything that implies, I am not innocent of having a temper. Okay? I've just kind of learned a little bit over the years, decades. I'm not innocent of lust. What it comes down to is I'm a southern male. Okay? So this is one of those things, and when I point at you, there are three fingers pointing back at me, all right? It's the problem with pastoring and preaching a sermon. You've got to carry it for a long time yourself before you finally get to give it to the congregation. And this is one of those sermons that after I deliver it to you, I can't say, whew, I'm glad that's over. I still have to carry the weight myself. So let's see what Jesus says here. He says, you've heard it said of old, don't murder. You shall not murder. But I say that everyone who's angry with his brother will be liable for judgment. Now, unfortunately, I've never met anybody who had perfect control of anger. Maybe somebody in your life has been able to hold her temper or hold his temper. Once again, trying to cover all the bases here. Trying to keep the temper in control. If you're looking for a really good example, don't look at John Alexander in his teens and 20s, okay? Did not happen. And it's one of those things that Jesus has had to work on me with and work on me and everything. And all I can say is like that old song in the 70s, he's still working on me. Thank God. But what's wrong with anger? I mean, hey, is there a way to win? I mean, they tell us if we hold it in, we're going to die of a stroke. If we let it out, we might die of a heart attack. Here's what it comes down to. When we express anger to somebody else, when we tackle somebody else in our anger, we are essentially putting ourselves in a position of authority over that person. And I haven't met anyone else who, when they got angry at somebody, didn't try to intimidate and humiliate the target. Maybe you're different. Speaking for John here. Every time I've gotten mad and lost my temper with somebody, I've done everything I can to make sure that they are put in their place. And Jesus says here that if you're angry, you're going to be liable to judgment. Insulting the brother, and you fool. Well, what you see here is you're getting this ascension of the situation here, this escalation, if you will. If you get angry with somebody, you're going to try to humiliate them to make them see things your way, or at least give in, whether they see things your way or not. If you're trying to insult them in some way, you're demeaning them. You're demeaning a creation of Almighty God. And let's go ahead and get this thing out of the way for fool here. It turns out that there are several different words that are all translated fool in the English language, like there are several words translated love in the English language. And the word that Jesus uses here is basically worthless. If you say to somebody, no, you are completely and totally worthless. You have no reason to exist. I don't even know why you were born. When you say that, you're not demeaning the person. You're attacking Almighty God, the Creator. He created that person for a purpose. He created that person for a reason. He created that person just as He created you. And like my great-grandma used to say, don't look down on anybody. They may have been made from the same dirt pile you were. And what it comes down to, every time we try to put ourselves in a position where we are battering somebody else down with our anger, we are demeaning one created in the image of God, one for whom Christ died. He didn't just die for John. He died for the ones that ticked John off sometimes. What it comes down to is, only Jesus has ever expressed complete and total control of his anger. Well, John, what about that passage, be angry and sin not? Okay, maybe you could pull that off. Don't look here. Generally, when I start getting angry about something, it's all about me. And here comes the pride. This person has put me out. This situation has inconvenienced me. Why can't someone realize that I have an agenda? Why can't someone realize that I know what's going on and put up with whatever it is I'm trying to do? So you see, anger often leads to pride. And pride leads to rebellion. And rebellion, of course, is the worst of all possible sins. So what we get here is Jesus says it's best to come to terms quickly with the other person. Now, let me kind of explain something to you here. It turns out that back then the justice system wasn't what it is today. Back then, you really wanted to make sure that the case didn't make it to court. Because the courts weren't there to render fair judgment. The courts were there basically to keep the peace. And if keeping the peace means that the judge is having a bad day, and you just happen to be the one person who ticks him off, anger, you're going to find yourself in a prison, in a jail somewhere or other, getting the daylights beat out of you until he's satisfied. As a matter of fact, you go back a couple of thousand years before Jesus, and in the most ancient law code we have, the Code of Hammurabi, generally if it made it to a judge, somebody was going to die. So you really wanted to make sure that you made it right with the other person before it made it to the judge. So Jesus, that's why Jesus is saying here, come to current terms quickly with the other person. He is saying it's between you and that person. Make things right with them. Well, John, what if they don't want to make things right with me? Well, if it's that far down the situation, then it's the best thing you can do is, to me anyway, is withdraw and pray. And you may say, well, that sounds kind of cowardly. We're not talking brave, coward, anything like that. We are talking demonstrating the love of Christ for somebody else. If you can't demonstrate the love of Christ when you run into somebody, it's probably best for you to wait until you can. And that's one of the things that he says here about if you're offering your gift and you remember your brother's coming against you, get things straightened out first. If you really want to have pure worship, if you want to be able to enjoy coming to the house of the living God, coming into the presence of our Maker, Creator, Maker, Defender, Redeemer, and Friend, then you want to have your life right with other people as well. In fact, some of the greatest worship that I've ever experienced is after I have made things right with somebody else. Okay, well, what about this? Leave your gift at the altar and go. If I'm so mad I can't do that, am I supposed to come to worship anyway? Well, you betcha. There's no greater place for a Christian to be than in worship, singing the praises of God, lifting up prayers of the people and hearing the word proclaimed and the sacraments observed. So anger is a bad thing, to put it bluntly, because it always tries to put us in a position of power over somebody else. Well, what about lust? Okay, if I say to you, everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. I'm going to tell you something that's going to surprise you. Generally, whenever most people think about lust, they always think about the men, right? I don't know why. Well, guys, yeah, I know why. Okay, let's just go ahead and leave it at that. Okay, we deserve it. But here's the thing. Back a few years ago, I read something that blew my mind. Do you realize that right now, over a third of the people addicted to pornography are women? Over a third. Oh, by the way, the percentage is rising. Back a few years ago, when I first checked this stat, it was only 28%. Well, what about lust? What's wrong with just looking? Look, I'm just gonna go ahead and tell you, there are people who think that it's wrong to ever admit that somebody else is attractive. I'm going to tear out my eye. Look, Jesus isn't saying tear out your physical eye, although that has been done before. Don't. Don't cut off your hand, please. It's better for you to gain control of yourself. Tell you an old story. Two Buddhist monks were walking along one day, and they came to a river. And at the river, there was a drop-dead gorgeous girl standing there, wondering how she is going to get over. And the older monk didn't think anything about it. He scooped her up, held her up, they walked across the river, he put her down, she thanked him, and they walked off. Well, after a while, the older monk looked at the younger monk and said, "There's something bothering you. What's going on?" And the younger monk finally had his look. "How could you do that? She was too beautiful for you to even look at. How could you touch her, much less carry her? No, hold her that close to you while you're carrying her across the river. And then you let her hug you as a thank you." And the older monk said, "Son, I ain't the one still carrying her. You are." I hope you see the difference. I hope you see the difference. It's one thing to notice, it's something else to obsess. And let me point something out to you. That person you're obsessing about, that person that you're lusting for, that person also was created in the image of God. I'm going to speak to the guys here. She ain't yours. She's God's. God created her for a purpose. If you meet her, it's because God wants you to play a positive role in helping her achieve that purpose. And for the ladies, I'll say the same thing. He ain't yours. He belongs to God. And God is going to do something in his life, and you have the privilege of participating in that. Why does God put other people in our lives, in the hallway, on the road? Don't let things start about anger and trying to drive to Tuscaloosa in the mornings, okay? Why does God put these other people in our lives, in the classroom, on the job, at Nick's or the stable or wherever we go, the Mustang? He puts them in our lives because as believers in Christ, he wants us to participate. He has given us the privilege of participating in his will for their lives. And we cannot do that if we are putting ourselves above them in any way. Either demonstrating our supposed superiority to them by anger, or by demeaning them to nothing but an object for our pleasure through lust. So what does it come down to? First off, before we express our anger at somebody else, we'd best remember that God tells us that we are to love him and then love our neighbors as ourselves. would I want somebody else to unload on me the way I'm tempted to unload on that person? Would I want somebody else to get to yell and scream at me the way I'm about to scream and yell at that person? If I love my neighbor as myself, I'm going to have to ask myself that question. And if I answer that question, no, the answer is, I'd best not. Well, John, what am I supposed to do with the anger? I tell you what, if all else fails, just go ahead, get somewhere, and start saying the Lord's Prayer. Well, that doesn't sound very helpful. Oh, really? Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors? Does that kind of sound familiar? If you go ahead and forgive the person who wronged you, then you don't have to worry about getting so upset. What if I'm still mad? Look, there's a reason why we sing hymns in the church. They stick in your head. Pick your favorite, sing the thing. Well, I'm going to look really crazy, really stupid if I start singing out loud. Who cares? They're going to know that you know a hymn. They're going to think, wow, he's crazy. He ought to be mad, but he's singing. Okay, let me tell you, it's kind of this thing that I've heard before about when somebody really ticks you off, just go ahead and blow it off and smile at them. It'll make them wonder what you're up to. Seriously, y'all. Seriously. When we are in a position to put somebody else down, that's the greatest opportunity for us to demonstrate the love of God to that person. There's this kid who shows up my office a lot. There are a lot of them show up my office a lot, but this guy shows up. He's told me some of the things that he has gone through in his life. He's one of the most devout believers I've ever met. And he participated in school sports and back in high school, and these people... He had one kid who was so mad when the kid lost the wrestling match that the kid spit on him when he held his hand out to shake his hand and congratulate him. And this guy said, you know, he spit on me, and I wiped it off and I said, you know what? Jesus loves you. I'm going to pray for you. And then turned and walked off. And here's the thing. The guy who did the spitting, you know, you can kind of see the smoke curling out of his ears. He's wondering what in the world just happened here. Well, later on, the coach and that kid showed up at another meet, and the coach asked John to pray for him. Well, that's new. And what's this thing about lust? I've kind of noticed over the decades more and more pessimism, to some degree, skepticism among the younger generations when it comes to dating and everything, almost as if they expect the other person to try to use them in some way. Christian, that's an excellent opportunity for you to demonstrate the love of Christ to the other person. Well, John, I'm kind of old. Does it mean anything to me? Well, yes, it means something to you. You too need to demonstrate the love of Christ in the lives of others so that the younger generations can see the example. And to the younger generations, I'm going to say, look, I know it's a tough world out there, but you can make it through life without blowing your top every 5 minutes and without lusting after every person that attracts you, okay? It can be done. Maybe not by yourself. Once again, that's one reason why we pray the Lord's Prayer. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So what I'm saying to you is that God, through Christ, in this passage, has called us to demonstrate a love that is foreign to the world. And the world thinks it can't be done. And maybe we're not the ones to put ourselves out there saying, hey, I can do this by ourselves. But we are the ones that God will put out there to demonstrate it can be done through the power of the Spirit. I've noticed that nothing gets the world's attention about a Christian like seeing someone put into position where the person was wronged. And instead of losing the temper, having what was called in my family a good old Birgit fit, instead the person turns and walks away and basically says, yeah, I'm going to pray for you for smiling and turning your walk away. Remember, Paul told us something about heaping coals of fire on our enemies' heads. It's amazing what love demonstrated can do, not only for that person, but for us as well. Does it come natural? And some folks will say, well, I just don't know if I can do that. Well, let me tell you, you do it once, you walk away and say, well, it kind of worked. You do it again. Okay, well, maybe it worked as, didn't work as well this time, but maybe there's something about me that's changing. You see, what it comes down to, God is working in you as he's working in the other person. And before long, it becomes a habit. Somebody has asked me, you know, how can I do some of the stuff? And it really comes down to two things, y'all. I have learned over the course of my time as a believer in Christ, my time in the church, and my time in the ministry, that love God and love neighbor will cure a multitude of the societal ills that we're facing right now. There's a lot of anger out there in our nation right now. And there are a lot of folks who are doing their best to keep it stoked. I would suggest that instead of falling for it, we instead turn off the TVs and we pray for our nation instead. There are a lot of folks out there who no longer know anything about the biblical concept of relationship with someone else. And I believe that in marriage, we demonstrate that. In singleness, we especially demonstrate it by showing other people that because God has loved us, we can love them, regardless of who them are. Because remember, the whole idea of Christianity is to help them become part of us. Through the Spirit of God, it can be done. And by the power of God, I believe it will be done. And it'll start here. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, Amen.